He may hear this now that I think about it. That's okay. He knows this. Do you know how many times, I was going to count it, I didn't. Do you know how many times Jesus said, Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon? When somebody uses your word twice, there's a problem. So if I turn to Dan, I say, Dan, Dan, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. Whoa! You'll sit up and take notice of that. The word there for sift actually has the concept of a sieve, siniazo. Satan wants you. By the way, that word for desired could mean to put you to test. Satan's got plans for you. And I spoke once before on this a little bit, and I said, how would you like to be in that situation where Jesus said, Satan is desired. He's after you. And he wants to sift you like wheat. Do you know what the second half of that verse says? But I have prayed for you. That when you come back, remember a while back I talked about the stray lamb that comes back. That's that same word, epistrepho, to turn around. When you have turned around, and by the way, when you have been turned around, not when you did it, but when it was affected on you. Because let's face it, guys, we don't turn around. I'm going the wrong way. My parents used to have this joke about me that, you don't ask for directions because that's not a manly thing. So we'd be going somewhere, and then we decide we should start back. Say, well, Barry's looking for a place to turn around. And I would drive like 10 more miles trying to find a place to turn around. But we got to see scenery, so what's the big deal? But this is epistrepho. He says, when you have recovered, the King James says you've converted there, strengthen your brethren. That's a aorist imperative. You'll be able to strengthen. We talked about this morning. The only time I really learn, I mean really learn, is when I mess up. I was at a conference some time ago. I think Martha might have attended this one too, where the speaker wanted us to give a scar story. He said, just tell us a story about a time you have a scar. And if it's appropriate, you can show it to the other people, you know, but it depends where the scar is, okay? But I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? Every time I've really learned something, I can almost always point to a scar. That's what happened with Peter here. Remember, Peter spoke big about this. And I mentioned the time when I spoke in this earlier, I said, wouldn't that be great to have Jesus say, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And then I found Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God for us, who against us? There's no verbs there. He that spared not his own son, delivered up for us all, how shall not also with him also freely give? That word freely give is the word grace turned into a verb. It really says gracing. Gracing you with all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge? Remember I said we're in a courtroom. We already admitted we did it. Jesus has said, I'll represent him. Nobody else will. He certainly can't represent himself. He's kind of like our court-appointed attorney. Never thought about that until just now, but he's been appointed by the judge, by the way, to represent us. But watch this. Lay a charge to God's elect. God justifies who condemns. Christ died, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. So, when Jesus said, I'm there for you, Peter, I know you're going to fall away, but when you turn around, it says, I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And by the way, I think I mentioned when I spoke of this earlier, my personal belief is the only reason his faith did not fail had to do with the fact that faith is a gift and Jesus prayed for him. Same thing happening to us. The word there for makes intercession means to entreat, either for or against. Is Jesus entreating for us or against us at the throne of God? Well, for us. See, this is one of the problems, and we ran into this when we first got to LBC. I went there like 50 years ago, or whatever it was, that we were going, and I was raised in a good, solid, conservative church, and They say, justification, that means just as if I never sinned. And they said, no, it doesn't. Well, from God's perspective, that's what it means. Because God looks at us, I've often said, through Jesus-colored glasses. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. But from man's side, it's much, much more than if I'd never sinned. Because if I had not sinned, what would I have missed? God's mercy. Certainly God's love at the deeper level. Then I appreciate it. God's great. None of those things would have happened. I was listening to something the other day. It talked about the shuns. And that's what I love about this church. So we know the shuns. They said there's three shuns that you really should be focusing on. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Well, that's part of it. But how many shuns, how many churches really know about those three? Or confuse them? How many times do you need to get justified? Once. It's a fiat, and that's not an Italian car. That's an act of God. Well, it is an Italian car, too, but it's mostly an act. Look it up. It's amazing we get to spend time with this. So Jesus is our advocate. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Greek is such an incredible language. The word for uttermost is panteles. Pan is all. Teles is end. All the way to the end. Everything. Save them to the uttermost. And you know what? Anything less than that wouldn't be enough for us. Save them to the uttermost. They come to him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession. That's a present. Those are both present tenses. A present infinitive is intercession, and ever lives to make it. And of course, the question is, why do we need this advocate? What's the big deal? We have an accuser. Satan. Remember Job? What an incredible story that is. The word there for Satan, the word for devil is actually diabolos. Diabolos is diabolical, right? Oh, that's bad. And really what it means is to cast something through or against. So he's chucking accusations all the time. And what did he do in Job? He said, does Job fear God for no reason at all? Haven't you built a hedge around him? And Job 10 says, you built a hedge around him in his house and everything on every side. You bless the work of his hands and his substance is increased. Of course he loves you. God said what a great guy Job was. He said, well, of course he's a great guy. Look at all you've given him. What's Satan doing? He's being the accuser. Now, this is before Christ but was seated at the right hand, but the point is, time is not time for God. When we say Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that's because in God's eyes that had taken place at the point he planned it. We always put things into a line. It's time for that. It's lunchtime. It's time to go to bed. It's time to do. So we lay it out in a linear fashion. God looks down and sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And so Jesus was there at that point, in a sense, in God, accusing him. But put forth your hand and touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. Right? And even his wife said, just curse God and die, you poor guy. I don't like to see you suffer. I still say she had a bad rap. I think maybe, yeah, she maybe wasn't as nice as she could have been. But also, just pull the plug, Job. And what did he say? Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my ways before him. And in Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's Christ's physical return in the oldest book in the Bible, probably. How incredible is that? But that's that accuser. Satan the accuser. And what happens to that accuser? He's not a very nice guy, is he? Well, I got good news for you. Here's what happens in Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who's that? Satan, diabolos, is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. The word accusers, katargēs, is kind of like a complainant at law. So every time our accuser is up there saying, do you see what they did? And by the way, we did it. We have an advocate in heaven who knows we did it. Jesus Christ, and the Greek would say the righteous one, ho dikaios. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, the Greek there is, we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That's why, just as if we never sinned, doesn't begin to tell the story. Because we did sin. And because Christ imputed his, he took on our sin, and his righteousness was imputed, was accounted to us. Absolutely incredible. Wesley says this, we have for our advocate, not a mean person, but of whom it was said, this is my beloved son. Not a guilty person who stands in need of pardon for himself. If Christ had ever sinned, then he'd be there for himself, not for us. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, that's ha dikaios, the righteous one, not a mere petitioner who relies purely on liberality, but one that has merited, fully merited, whatever he asks. That's a courtroom drama with an advocate and a guilty party that admitted it. And I want to talk a little bit about this later because I think God kind of paints himself in a corner here. I've been working on a sermon in my head about this, that God creates a problem for us. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Robinson talks about this too in his word pictures, because we go on to 12a. He is the propitiation for our sins. You want to guess how many churches can even pronounce the word propitiation, much have a sense what it means? It's not a word you use a lot. Say, well, thank you for that. That was a great meal. I'm really propitiated now. Well, you are, if you were satisfied. That's really what it means. Holosmos is the Greek word. It's an appeasing, a propitiation, the means of appeasing. God made a demand. A simple demand, actually. Be perfect like your Father in heaven. Be holy as I am holy. That's it. That's all you have to do. Talks about being an atonement or an expiator. Christ is a person. He's both the priest and the sacrifice. He's our advocate, but also the one who has imparted his righteousness to us, that propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10 said, this is our buddy first, buddy Johnny, and herein is love. Not that we love God. We know better. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ himself is a means of propitiation concerning our sins. Luke 18:13 talks about this too. The story of the publican and the Pharisee. And what does the Pharisee say? I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector here. Good time of the year to think about it. Now they started a business. I get like a dollar. Guess what? 40 cents I'm already saving because I'm going to lose it anyway. So I make 60 cents an hour if I charge a dollar an hour. A tax collector is going to get it. I have a great tape in my files of a Jack Benny during tax season. It's a great tape, you know. He talks about, Mel Blanc is in that tape too, and he's talking about, you know, paying. Now back then it was actually in March. Now it's in April. So I forget how long we have to work now before we actually get to keep any of the money. They tell us every year. I try not listening. It's too depressing. But that's the publican. You know how they got paid? By overcharging, then they got to keep whatever was extra. So not a popular person. The Pharisee said, I'm really glad I'm not like this guy. I do all these good things. I fast twice a day. And by the way, I make sure everybody sees it. And I know how to dress appropriately so that, you know, and boy, I'm really glad. And God, you are lucky to have me on your team. Then the publican stands afar off. He wouldn't even come into the courtroom. would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but and smote on his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the verb form of propitiate. God be satisfied. And he said, I tell you, this guy left justified. Why? Because he had a lousy self-image. See, you can never have a good self-image until you have a bad one. That's the whole problem with my buddy Marty Seligman and positive psychology. It's great stuff, and I really agree with that. But the problem is, he says you got to look inside and see all the marvelous things that are in you. And I'm saying, I looked inside, and it's dank and dark and ugly and black, and there's nothing good in there. But you know what? In Christ, I'm a new creation. And occasionally, I even act that way. Not near enough, but occasionally I do. This is what I call God painting himself into a corner. Why? By the way, God's got it covered. But here's a holy God. He's Dakai. He's just. He demands perfection, nothing less, because he is perfection. I showed you last week, he doesn't love the sinner and hate the sin. He hates the sinner too. But God commended us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's that but God that's so exciting. But the point is, what's he going to do with this flawed creation? Because he's a just God. He's got to find a way because he's painted himself in a corner. I've made this commitment. Romans 3, 25 and 26 talks about this. Whose God set forth to be a propitiation, same word, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. He's got them both. As a result of Christ's sacrifice, Christ's impartation of his righteousness to us, his standing as an advocate or paraclete at the right hand of God, God is just. He's also the one who justifies. Same word, by the way, just two different uses of the same word, dikaios and dikaiao. A little bit more about Christ before we leave this. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read, he bare own self, he bare his sins, his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's a quote from Isaiah 53:5. Can God heal? I suppose he can. Does he heal upon occasion? Can he reach out and heal people? Yes. Do we believe that gift exists? No, we do not. We think that was a sign gift. But the point is, even if you get healed, you're going to die anyway. I've always felt that poor Lazarus really got a bum rap. This guy got to be dead and go to Abraham's bosom. 3 days later, Jesus brought him back. I read an author once said, you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because he said, come forth, every dead body in the world would have come forth. That was God talking. So I had to tell him which one. I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly God has that capability. Poor Lazarus had to go to it again. Would I like to be healed of infirmities? Well, yeah, they're going to come back. The real healing is our souls. That's the amazing healing. And that's what in 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18, he said, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's our same word. This is our advocate. This is our propitiation. That he might bring us to God, be put to death in the flesh, but made alive, quickened by the Spirit. That's King James talk, quickened. One more I want to show you in Hebrews 9:13 and 14. A little quiz here. Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers and sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. That's a conditional clause. And we know in Greek there's three kinds of. Any guess? What condition is that first verse? For if these things. You got a 33 and a third chance. That's a first. For since, but pay attention. For since the blood, bulls and goats, ashes of heifers, sprinkling, purified the flesh. Flesh is going to burn up. Flesh doesn't last. Flesh is falling apart. I used to sit in church with my great uncle Clyde, and he used to show me how, as he got older, he could pull up the skin on his hand and let it go, and it would slowly go down. My wife says it's because I don't drink enough water. This does it. I realize my skin does that now too. That's my flesh. Remember I said, be all you used to be? I'd like to be that. Purifying of the flesh. What's the second verse though? If that happened, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? That's the real cleansing. And by the way, you know what they had to do the minute they finished all the sacrifices? Start getting ready for the next one. Why? Well, it's going to happen. They say, well, there's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. Yeah, there are, but they're all sins. They're all sins. Him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I'm sure nobody here has ever done that. I know I have. But he offered went out. He said, just one more verse I want to show you here quickly. I want to move on with halosmos. This is Hebrews 2:17 says, in all things that he made him like unto me, he may be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation. I want to talk about that a little bit later. Actually, I want to move that over to another part of my verse. Because hilosmos is an interesting word. It's not used a lot in the Greek New Testament. You're seeing a lot mostly here. It's primarily translated propitiation. However, anybody know what this is? That's the Ark of the Covenant, right out of Steven Spielberg. Now, he got that wrong. Did you ever notice? I thought Steven would be a better student of his own background, but he had told him what was in the Ark, and it wasn't right at all. But that's the Ark of the Covenant. You know what this is right here? That's the hilasterion. See the same word? Hilasmos, hilasterion, the mercy seat. We see it here in Hebrews 9:5. And over it, talking about the ark, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. He means I don't have time to talk about it now. There's just so much there. I'm just going to mention it. I had to look that up and said, we don't have time to speak it. No, it's just too much to cover. We can't cover it right now. But that's it. It was the atoning, it was the lid of the ark. It's where God sat down. Look at this. In Exodus 25:22, God speaking to Israel, there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. Right there. That's where God was going to meet with them. Which upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I give thee in commandment and unto the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting that same word would be used, this word for propitiation, where God connects with us? And that's where this whole issue of reconciliation comes from. Every single religion, and I use that word advisedly, on the face of the earth, is trying to get man to reconcile with God. We're trying to, just straighten out. We're going to do something good. We're going to follow the golden rule. We're going to, in some cases, we're going to kill people for our God. And many, all types of, only Christianity says there's only one reconciliation that takes place. And that's this ministry we're talking about here. And it starts at the mercy seat. One of the commentators made a very interesting point about this. He said, it's worth noticing the golden cherubim from which Yahweh spoke here to his people bore witness by their place on the mercy seat to his redeeming mercy. Mercy seat. What's mercy? Undeserved, favor. We don't deserve mercy. Remember, we went to our advocate and said we did it. He said, good, I can represent you now. Because if you tell me you didn't do it, we don't have a contract. But here's what this commentator said. The cherubim that took their place at the gate of Eden, the other cherubim, they witnessed the condemnation of sin. So the cherubim were actually there at the start to keep us out of the Garden of Eden afterwards. And there's cherubim here where God connects with man. Let's spend a little bit of time on this. It says, it's not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Reconciliation is never God reconciling to man, but man to God. Reconciliation implies an adjustment. God doesn't adjust. God doesn't need to adjust. We want him to. Cut me some slack, God. I meant well. The word there, katalasso, is the word. It means to reconcile those who are in variance. So we had a reconciliation. When people get divorced, what do they say? It was irreconcilable differences. We just couldn't get along. I like what Abbott and Costello said. I don't believe in divorce. I believe in a fight to the finish. Okay, you know, I mean, there are times when you just, it's irreconcilable. The word katalasso, fascinating word to study, by the way. But notice Romans 5:10 talks about it. For he said, for if, and once again, there we go, for if we were, and we know we were, enemies, we were reconciled. And we know we were, and by the way, notice that we didn't participate in a reconciliation. Notice that we didn't do our part to make it happen. Notice that we were acted upon. We were caused to be reconciled. God has reconciled us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to himself by Christ Jesus. It says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, don't misread that. It doesn't mean that now we're the reconciler. It means we have the ability to share the message that God has reached down to us. Because go ahead and try to reach up to God. There was a play I heard years ago called Your Hands Are Too Short, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God, I think. But we try to do it all the time. We try to do it all the time. And I've read things that said that God, you know, Steve Brown likes to say God's not mad at us anymore. Well, in Christ that's true. But only in Christ. One of the commentators said this, talking about this concept of reconciliation. He said, the scriptural conception is not appeasing somebody who's angry. God's angry, you've got to assuage his anger. He's angry at sin. I mean, we've seen that. And boy, we're going to see it at the end times. And I have also said, and I truly believe this, that honestly, I think as we witness the eternal destruction of the wicked, I just can't see us saying, all right, God, go get him. It's like watching a movie where the bad guy finally gets it put to him. I just don't see that. What I see is God is so just. God is so righteous. That could have been me. And yet, in his sovereign will, he decided to pull me out of that, pluck my brand out of the fire. That's what I think. Rather than saying, go get him, God. So it's not appeasing an angry God with a person who feels it. It's altering the character. And I just read this quote. This is actually, I think, from Barnes. Altering the character, and this is a little heady, but that from without occasions a necessary annihilation and poses an inevitable obstacle to fellowship. What's he saying? You know, in English, which that's sort of English, he's saying, something's got to change, and it ain't God. God can't change. So something has to happen, that katalasso, that reconciliation that takes place before the throne with the advocate. And you know what I thought of? I just mentioned this in men's class downstairs, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But if any man is in Christ, first class condition, since you are what? A new creation. Kine katesis. Kine meaning new and qualitatively better. That's why the reconciliation can take place. And that's what happens in the hilasterion, on the mercy seat, where it comes together. God reaches down through Christ to allow that to happen. Why? Because the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5:19 talks about that. He says the whole world. Really, the word there for lie means to kind of be outstretched. Just like, it's almost like we're basking in evil. Anybody who doesn't believe that, click on the internet today or pick up the paper. I told you last week that Chesterton said that total depravity is the one thing can be proven empirically. It's all around us. It's all around us. He said the world lies in wickedness. We know we're of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. He said, and that's why this was necessary. I actually have one more verse here. I'll just introduce you to it, and we're done for today, because then we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, what happens when we don't keep his commandments? We'll talk about that next week. I don't want to spend any time on it now, but the fact is, the word for know is gnosko, experience it. And the word for keep is a beautiful word, to guard, to hold on to his commandments. Because that reconciliation that happened, Godward, that's why just as if you never sinned is a cute little statement, but doesn't begin to explain what God accomplished. And I think the most significant thing for us to think about here, at least for me, is I have an advocate, and the only reason I do is because I admitted I was guilty. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today, for the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of studying your word, and constantly amazed at all you have to teach us. Over eternity, we'll be learning it. Watch over us now for the rest of the day. Give us safe travel to our homes, to help us to never forget the fact that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, totally undeserved, but completely there. We love him because he first loved us. In Jesus' name.